This morning we are going to consider another couple verses in Psalm 25, and so I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 25 this morning. We're going to look at verses 6 and 7, and I'm going to read all first of the seven verses this morning. So please give your attention to the reading of God's holy word. There is also, I just want to let you know, an outline in the bulletin on the back page if you'd like to follow along. Psalm 25 of David. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, we ask for the blessing of the reading and your preaching of your word. Write it upon our hearts. Increase our faith. Call us to action and help us to see you and your covenant of grace with us more clearly, and especially the work of your Redeemer and all the benefits of our Redeemer and all the benefits that Christ purchased for us on the cross. And you secure it in the resurrection. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Proverbs 3, verse 3 teaches us some biblical wisdom which we need in order to deal with the memory of our sin and the reality that we will sin again. As we seek the Lord in all of our lives and seek to follow Him as a disciple, in that close communion with God, we are reminded regularly of our sin. And so the Proverbs give us this point of wisdom to remember. It says, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. You see, we must live according to God's steadfast love and faithfulness, but we cannot live according to them unless we remember them. And so true wisdom acknowledges our need for mercy, and it remembers God's mercy and His love and His faithfulness. We must not forget these attributes of God. Matthew Henry wrote, we must live upon them and take comfort in them. And when true wisdom has been established in our hearts, we will not let go of the steadfast love and the faithfulness of our Lord. In Psalm 25, verses 6 and 7, we see this wisdom upon the lips of David. He lives in the knowledge of God's mercy. He lives with that knowledge close to his heart, and we see how he applies it in the psalm. He does not appeal to God for mercy with his own merit. Rather, he derives everything from the fountain of divine mercy alone. Psalm 25 teaches us the wisdom of living by God's grace. And one word, and if you notice, in verses 6 and 7, there's one word that stands out. That word is remember. The word is an imperative. It's a pleading of the disciple of the Lord crying out, remember. David prays that God would remember us three times. And we're going to look at each of these petitions. The first is that God would remember his steadfast love and faithfulness from of old. Literally, he says in verse 6, remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been of old. David has clearly, as we understand and see in the context of this psalm, remembered his sin. And so he makes a plea on the grounds of God's mere good pleasure. The psalmist wants to participate in God's covenant mercy. He wants to receive it. He wants to participate in God's history of forgiving sins because he knows God has forgiven sinners who have turned to him in faith, his elect sinners from generation upon generation. And David is now appealing for that mercy. And this verse, what it does is it shows us how the theology that we take into our heart and mind, what we know about God as we take it into our heart and mind, it shows us how we must put it to use in our life and our relationship with God. And so let's consider first, the mercy of God. Our first subpoint here. David says, remember your mercy, O Lord. The word mercy, or the word that is translated mercy, is really the word for compassion. Compassion observes the suffering of someone and desires to alleviate it. We also call compassion pity. What's interesting is the parent noun of this word means womb. We often do this. We take a noun and we turn it into a verb. And in a sense, you might think of that. The Hebrew and David takes the word for womb and makes it a verb. And all that goes into womb goes in the understanding of a woman and carrying a child goes into that verb, compassion. The word should remind us of a mother's love and her pity for her child. When a baby cries, her mother hears that cry and her mother desires to pick up the child. Mothers generally have a need to feed and to comfort and help the crying children. And that's apparent as mothers sit in worship or Sunday school class or dinner and they hear a crying child. They get uneasy and they want to go and comfort and alleviate whatever is wrong. Even as her child grows up, a mother loves her and cares for her. A mother recognizes the pain and suffering of her children and desires to help. You see, a mother's love is a beautiful picture of compassion. And fathers, although we do not have wombs, we do indeed have compassion for our children too. And so in verse 6, David, as he understands his sin and the price of his sin and what it does in his relationship to his father, he prays, Father, remember your compassion. You see, God relates to believers as a father. He looks down upon his chosen people with the pity, that same pity that a mother has on her child. He sees the desperate situation of our sin and he sees the suffering we experience from our guilt. And the Lord desired to alleviate our troubles. And so he alleviated our state of sin and our state of misery by providing a redeemer. Some would call the cross of Jesus Christ cosmic child abuse, where a father put to death his son in the most gruesome, painful, humiliating death thought and created in the mind of man. But you see, that summary of the cross is entirely wrong. Rather, the cross of Christ is the act of God's compassion for sinners. Nothing can deliver a sinner from the misery of sin and its curse except the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, compassion was in the heart of Jesus also. He resisted every opportunity for escape from the misery of the cross so that he could deliver and redeem sinners like us from the curse of death and God's wrath. The true wisdom must understand the compassion and the mercy of God. If you don't know that God is merciful, if you don't know that God is compassionate, what will you do when you sin? What will you do when Satan accuses you before Christ and brings up your guilt? Under the weight of sin, David reminds God of his compassion. David knows that his hope of forgiveness depends not upon himself, but upon God's compassion and his fatherly pity upon helpless sinners alone. David is so convinced of this character of God that David appeals to God to remember his own mercy. These words of David teach us how to pray. We need to understand who God is, and when we pray to him, we need to pray, Father, remember your mercy, O Lord, for I am a sinner. And next, let's consider the steadfast love of God. David prayed, remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love. David addressed God as Yahweh. You see that in your translations, or in most of your translations, wherein Lord is capitalized. All the letters in Lord are capitalized. This indicates that David used that word and title and name of God, Yahweh. That name, Yahweh, is God's special name that he gave to his church. He gave to us so that we might call him Yahweh. It is a title, an intimate title that emphasizes God as our covenant God, in whom we have a special relationship. We not only share, we share with the world that relationship to God as Elohim, our creator God. But as believers, as his chosen people, we can call God our covenant God, the one who knows us and who we know in Christ. There comes a time when human parents must say enough is enough, and they let their children bear the responsibilities of their actions. Sometimes this happens when parents get exasperated. Sometimes parents just fall short of the long-suffering that they should have. But you see, God, Yahweh, our covenant God, does not fall short like our human parents. In verse 6, David reveals that he believes in God's steadfast love, and so he prays that God would remember it. In other words, he prays that God would care for him according to his infinite and his eternal and his unchanging love for us. The word that David used in verse 6 is the Hebrew word chesed. Chesed is the special love that God has for his people, the covenant love. And God shows how faithful and steadfast his love is for us by way of covenant. When God entered into this covenant of grace with us, he swore that his love, his chesed love for his elect, would never end. We see this when God communicated his covenant that he made with Abraham and his believing descendants and the unnatural descendants like us who have been adopted as children of Abraham. He walked through the blood of those broken animals himself. In that ceremony, what was symbolized that if the one making covenant would break his promise, that he would be broken just like those animals. But although God could never die, that act showed that God was serious about the promises he had made to Abraham and to us. God said that his love for Abraham would never fail, and it would never tire. In Jeremiah chapter 31, the Lord revealed that his covenant would never end. His covenant, which is filled and founded upon his chesed love for us. His covenant is as unchanging as the order of the sun rising by day and the moon and the stars lighting the earth by night. I don't think anyone, especially south of Alaska or the Arctic Circle, goes to bed doubting that the sun will rise the next morning. We totally order our lives that way. Some, before watches and alarm clocks, we would wake up to work when the sun came up. And we would go to bed when the sun went down. You see, God's faithfulness and God's covenant is so unchanging that it's even more faithful than the sun rising by day and falling by night, and the moon and stars coming up at night. The expression of God's unchanging love for his people, the ultimate expression of that was the consummation of the covenant of grace. That covenant that he first made and communicated through Abraham. You see, we saw God's faithfulness demonstrated when he sent Jesus Christ as the mediator of the covenant of grace with us. When Christ, the Son of God, laid down his life as the sacrifice for sinners on the cross, and when God raised him from the grave on the third day, we saw the unchanging love of God for his elect in action. Even Jesus said in John 3:16 that God sent him to the cross because of God's great love for his people. And so this psalm, it reveals that our theology is important. The theology may be a big word for you. What we believe about God as he's revealed it in the Bible is important. So we must think about what we read in the Bible. We must understand it. And our understanding of the doctrines that God reveals about himself as we come to understand he who reveals himself and all his attributes and his relationship to us, that understanding must penetrate our hearts so that it gives us this wisdom that we read and is expressed by David in Psalm 25. You see, we must know God's steadfast love is true and applied to us, and we must live according to it. And now notice the last phrase in verse 6. Remember your mercy and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. David really understands who God is. David has found the proper hope that all believers should have in the Lord. God's steadfast love and mercy has been from of old. In other words, God has always had compassion and faithful love for his people. His love for us goes way back before the time when he created the heavens and the earth. Way before the time when he built Adam's body out of the dust of the earth and breathed life into him. According to Ephesians 1, God loved us from before the time he created us. His compassion goes that far back in history. And his words also acknowledge the long history of people to whom God has faithfully shown mercy and love from the very beginning, where he took off those weak and fragile and insufficient clothes that Adam and Eve had made, and he killed an animal and clothed them himself and promised a seed. It goes back to the time when God had a relationship with Seth, Adam's son, who worshipped him. It goes back, and David remembers how God looked upon Noah and found him righteous by faith. He thinks back to the time where God chose Abraham and declared him righteous by faith and entered into this covenant. And Isaac and Jacob and Judah and Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Gideon and Ruth and Boaz and David. And we can look back from the 2,500 years or 3,000 years from David till now and see that God has been faithful and His steadfast love and mercy have been rich and richly shown to His people. And we can pray with David, I want to be part of this love, Lord. I want to be a recipient of this steadfast love and mercy that You have shown to Your people. Wisdom leads us in the grace of God. It refreshes us as we stumble and fall through this life. It comforts us even as we approach our death. It prays, Father, I know that You are faithful to Your covenant with me. So in my desperate time of need, I need Your faithfulness. Remember me. David begins his prayer by expressing the fruit of knowing God and His life and embracing that covenant of grace God had made with him and us. And now let's look at our second point, how he deals with his particular and specific situation. David's sin drove him to that glorious prayer in verse 6. His heart begged God to be compassionate. He begged God to remember His covenant faithfulness. And the prayer in verse 6 would be impossible without meditating upon all the truths that God reveals to us about Himself in the Word. And we should remember them so that we might learn to pray. We must know who God is and long to desire to study that. And we should let the doctrines taught in the Scriptures lead us. And we must meditate upon them. And then we need to make use of them in our life. We're memorizing the Shorter Catechism not as an academic or intellectual exercise. We're memorizing these truths about God and His covenant with us so that they might help us grow in a living faith and communion with the Lord. And verse 7 shows us how the knowledge of God should manifest itself in our hearts in biblical wisdom. And we see that as David prayed, remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. This is a prayer that, if we're honest, all of us can relate to. You see, David's circumstances reminded him of his past sins. Surely the adultery and surely the murder surrounding his relationship with Bathsheba was on his mind. The sins of our youth are those rash, foolish sins we committed when we were younger. Those sins often haunt us, even today. Our consciences remember them. Our enemies, especially Satan, reminds us of them. Our family remembers them. And so often we bear the burden of the consequences we earned with our sinful and our foolish behavior. And so what must we do when those sins of our past come to mind? We must humbly ask the Lord not to remember our sins. We can do nothing about our guilt, but pray for forgiveness. And this posture may seem foolish. It's almost like we're giving up. We're not fighting to the end, but you see, God's compassion and His steadfast love is our only hope. It's our only comfort in death and in this life. It's our only comfort as we are reminded of the corruption that we bear. We could try arguing that our sin wasn't very bad, but that would be a lie. We could remind the Lord of our good works, but our good works will never take away our sin. And so you see, true wisdom gives up. It turns to God with faith in Christ and it prays, Father, forgive me and do not remember my sin. Isn't this grace what God promised in the new covenant? In Jeremiah 31:34, remember what the Lord promised. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. That is a covenant promise that God made to his people and consummated and fulfilled and secured in the blood of Jesus Christ. And let's consider our third point, remember me. The request in verse 7 seems to be the most profoundly wise petition. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Let's unwrap this petition. David appeals to God's covenant and to his character, and then he asks God to remember him. There's no hint of any other hope. There is no appeal to David's work or to his character or to his office or his service. He hopes in God's covenant. He hopes in God's character alone. He prays, remember me for the sake of your goodness. There's nothing you can do to win God's love. There's nothing you can do to cover your guilt. We are totally dependent upon God's goodness and steadfast love. We're totally dependent upon his covenant faithfulness to us. Paul explained why in Ephesians 1. In verse 5, he wrote, in love, the Father predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. You see, God knew all whom he would create. And he knew that we would willingly sin. He knew we would willingly and in a high-handed way rebel against him. But he loved some of these sinners. And Paul wrote that God predestined those whom he loved for adoption as sons and salvation. He didn't do it because of what we would do at some point in our lives. He chose us according to the purpose of his will. He chose us because he loved us, and he loved us because he loved us. It may seem circular, but that's the mystery of the counsel of God's will. It's the mystery of his love and his decree to choose to save some. We did nothing to earn. We did nothing to win God's love for us in Christ. And so we can do nothing to plead with God to remember us, because he loves us. And this truth that must penetrate our hearts and our minds so that we can wisely pray, Father, do not remember my sin, but remember me, the object of your love. Remember me because you made a covenant of grace with me. Remember me because you provided a redeemer for me. Remember me. I don't understand it, but for some reason, resonates in your will and perfection and grace. You loved me when there was nothing lovable in me, when there is nothing in me but that which would induce your wrath. Father, remember me. Because of your covenant with me, because your steadfast love and faithfulness endure to all generations. This is not the wisdom of the world. We live in a merit-based society. We are steeped in it. Everywhere we look, we have a merit-based economy. We are rewarded or we are punished for what we do. Now, we do have a merit-based relationship with God. That probably seems scandalous for a Reformed pastor to say. But there's a subtle difference between the merit-based relationship we have with God and the merit-based relationship that is the basis of the wisdom of the world. We do not relate to God according to our merit. We relate to God according to the merit of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, and the mediator of this covenant between God and man. God makes sinners righteous and declares us righteous by grace, not because of what we do. He declares us righteous by grace as we trust in Christ's merit. In other words, as we trust in Christ's perfect obedience, and as we trust in Christ's perfect and complete satisfaction and sacrifice for our sins. So this relationship to God requires a different wisdom than the world teaches. We can never live our lives saying, God, remember me. Do this for me because of what I have done for you. According to the world and its religions, we must do good so that God will remember us. But true biblical wisdom, the true teaching of the gospel, teaches us to live lives of total, complete dependence upon God's grace. And we are left praying, Father, remember me because of your compassion. Remember me because of your mercy. And so every time your wicked heart thinks that God owes you something, you need to repent. And you need to remember your grace. Grace is not grace if you earn it. It's a wage. Grace is the undeserved favor of God towards sinners. And every time the thoughts of our sin make us tremble with sorrow, every time the thoughts of our sin make us fear, remember God's grace and take comfort in His compassion and His steadfast love, and take comfort in that wonderful token of the incarnation of Christ, His Son, and the death of Christ, our Redeemer, and the resurrection of Christ, our King, which secured and consummated this relationship that we have with God, our Creator and our Redeemer. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would cause your word to reside in our hearts, in our minds. Lord, we are at such a disadvantage in this world. You created us and entered into this covenant, the covenant of works with Adam and with us in him, that we might earn eternal life by our obedience and in our wickedness and in our sin. We want to return to that covenant. And Lord, the world around us and every other religion teaches us to earn favor with you by our good works and our sacrifice. But Father, grant us repentance of this sin. Deliver us from the inclinations of our hearts so that we might learn to rest upon your grace, to rest in Christ's merit and his sacrifice by faith alone, that we may truly know the salvation with which you save sinners. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would carry and go along with us throughout our lives, applying your truth to our hearts, that we may never again question your grace, that we may never know the fear of the guilt of our sin any longer, but may we feel the relief of Christ lifting the burden of our sin from our back and clothing us with his righteousness all the days of our lives. Lord, we ask for your Spirit to continue to do this work in us. And for those among us who have never repented of their sins and laid aside their striving in their own strength for salvation, call them to faith in Christ, to take upon themselves the yoke that He places upon us. The burden is light and easy. And we thank You for Your faithfulness. And we ask that You might make manifest in our lives more and more all the blessings of the covenant of grace, and give us a longing desire for heaven when we will know it all in its fullness for all eternity. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.